Our scripture reading for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 through chapter 13, verse 3. And this is what it says. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul makes the statement, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. The way you have been dealing with things is not good, so I'm going to show you a better way. And it's not just a better way, it is the best way, the most excellent way." Then he moves right into chapter 13, which is an exposé of love. Love is the most excellent way. Love is the most excellent way when compared to other excellent things. Love is the most excellent way by nature. And love is the most excellent way because of its permanence. Today I want to see how Paul compares love to something that is very excellent, and yet love exceeds that thing that it is compared to. Love stands out as the most excellent way in comparison to some things listed in verses 1 through 3. Why is love the most excellent way? Love is the most excellent way because love is better in comparison to the things listed here. Love is more excellent than eloquence. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Love is more excellent than extraordinary gifts. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love is more excellent than enlightenment. And though I have the gift and understand all mysteries and all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. Love is more excellent than philanthropy. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is more excellent than martyrdom. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Some things are being compared here, and it is the judgment of the Bible that love is more excellent than these things. We really don't have to go any further than that. The Bible says that love is more excellent than these things, and that is that. That is what the Word of God says, so that is God's judgment on the matter. But let's try to understand why the Bible makes a pronouncement like that. Why does the Bible claim that love is more excellent than these things? I mean, these are extraordinary things that everybody wants, are they not? Doesn't everybody want eloquence? Doesn't everybody want to speak in tongues because that makes them feel like something? Doesn't everybody want the gift of prophecy? Doesn't everybody want to be able to fathom all mysteries and all knowledge? Doesn't everybody want the gift of mountain-moving faith? Not just ordinary saving faith, but extraordinary mountain-moving faith? That was the problem with the Corinthians. They were coveting the extraordinary gifts. They were coveting the extraordinary gifts for self-gratification and self-promotion and self-exaltation. It is still a problem with us today. As a matter of fact, it is a major problem in the church as a whole today. These are very excellent things that are compared with love here. And Paul wants us to understand that love is more important than these things. How important is love? First of all, love is more important than extraordinary gifts. That is what eloquence and enlightenment and prophecy and faith are. They are extraordinary gifts. Take the gift of tongues. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus were gathered in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all began to speak in tongues. Jerusalem was crowded at that time with people from every nation, and they all heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. The Bible says that they were utterly amazed, and they asked, "How are these Galileans speaking so that each of us hears them speaking in our own native language?" The whole place was filled with astonishment, and obviously something truly amazing was going on before their eyes. And Peter preached to that crowd that day, and about 3,000 were converted. Consider what a privilege it was that God bestowed upon Moses to be His prophet to the nation of Israel. It was a great honor for Moses to be the mouthpiece for God, to give the law to the people, and to be the instrument of divine revelation for the benefit of the people of God for all the ages. It was a great privilege for Joseph in Egypt to be given the gift of interpreting dreams in the dungeon in Egypt. It was a great privilege for Daniel to be given the ability to interpret dreams and fathom mysteries and knowledge as an exile in Babylon. Those extraordinary gifts afforded Daniel recognition and promotion in the court of the king of Babylon. Daniel was granted a place of preeminence above all the wise men, the magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers of Babylon because of the extraordinary gifts that God bestowed upon him. His reputation followed him to the next generation and to the next administration. Listen to what the queen of Babylon said about Daniel in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. He became a man of renown because of his extraordinary gifts. Mountain-moving faith is also an excellent thing." Think about the prophet Elijah facing off against the prophets of Baal when God answered him with fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18:38 and 39. "Everyone marveled at the sight of it and fell down prostrate and cried out, 'The Lord, He is God.'" Consider how Paul and Barnabas were treated in the city of Lystra. The people of that city were so astonished at the power the apostles had to work miracles that they were about to offer sacrifices to them as gods. And Simon the sorcerer was so impressed by the extraordinary gifts of the apostles that he tried to purchase from them the ability to confer the Holy Spirit. These extraordinary gifts are excellent things, and they have brought acclaim and prestige upon the ones God endowed with them. But the Bible says that love is more important than extraordinary gifts by themselves. Why might that be so? Jonathan Edwards gives three reasons why. First of all, he says, love is a fruit of the Spirit that springs forth from the heart, and extraordinary gifts are endowments of the Spirit that are bestowed. Love is something that is cultivated by the Spirit of God in the heart, a blessing that makes a man's heart or nature excellent. Now, Edwards says, it is not so with respect to these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. They are excellent things, but not properly the excellency of a man's nature, for they are not things that are inherent in the nature. These extraordinary gifts are nothing properly inherent in the man. They are something adventitious. They are excellent things, but not excellencies in the nature of the subject. They are like a beautiful garment, which does not alter the nature of the man that wears it. They are like precious jewels with which the body may be adorned. But true grace is that whereby the very soul itself becomes, as it were, a precious jewel. Love springs forth from the heart and soul of a person, while extraordinary gifts are like an accessory attached to the person. Secondly, love is an evidence of the work of the Spirit in the heart, but extraordinary gifts are not necessarily so. Jonathan Edwards said, "It has been observed before that though God most commonly has chosen saints and eminent saints to bestow extraordinary gifts of the Spirit upon, yet He has not always done so. But these gifts are sometimes bestowed on others." Then he lists some wicked men who have been endowed with extraordinary gifts, such as Balaam and Saul and Judas Iscariot. When Jesus called His 12 disciples, the Bible says He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Judas was one of them, and he must have been able to do the same things as the other disciples because they never questioned him, and they weren't even suspicious of him when Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." It is also stated in the Scriptures that Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" The extraordinary gifts can be counterfeited, but even if they are real, they are no evidence of a true work of God's grace in the heart. Extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are not proof of a person's conversion, but love is. John the Apostle says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Finally, Edwards says, "Love is the end, and the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are the means to the end." Why did God give the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit? Jonathan Edwards says, "God gave these gifts for this very end, to promote the propagation and establishment of the gospel in the world. And the end of the gospel is to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of sin and Satan to serve the living God. In essence, to make men holy." I think it would be consistent with what Edwards said to say that the goal of the gospel is to make men love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. The extraordinary gifts are the means to that end. The end is more important than the means. What we do sometimes is we make an end-means inversion. We make the means more important than the end. We exalt the gifts over the end to which they were appointed. The end is greater than the means. The means are subordinate to the end. The end is the goal, and the means are the way to get there. So love is the goal, and the extraordinary gifts are the means to get there. Therefore, love is greater than the extraordinary gifts. The importance of love also stands out in comparison to philanthropy. Love is more important than philanthropy. Philanthropy is an excellent thing. Giving to the poor is a duty very much insisted on in the Word of God. In the early church at Jerusalem, there was a time when the members sold all that they had and gave it into a common fund. And the Bible says in Acts 4:32, "None said that aught that he had was his own." The duty of giving to the poor was a duty that was a concern to Paul, even at the time of the writing of this letter. There was a famine in the land in the time that left the brothers in Judea distressed and in dire need. And Paul appeals for the Corinthian church to send relief to them in the 16th chapter of this letter. He also mentions taking an offering to help them in the book of 2 Corinthians. And yet, though he says so much in both of these epistles to stir them up to the duty of giving to the poor, still he is very careful to inform them that though they should go ever so far in it, even to the point where they should bestow all their goods to feed the poor and have not love, it would profit them nothing. It's possible for a man to be philanthropic, to be generous, to give much through personal ambition. He wants to excel out here in the community. He likes to stand up and speak out, "I gave so and so." It's possible for a man to give just for his own selfish reasons, just that he might be known and elevated and lifted up and appreciated and talked about. It's possible for a man, and he goes to the extreme here in his illustration, to give everything he has to the poor and yet not have a love for God or the poor in his heart. Benevolence without love is nothing. Love is self-sacrifice, but all self-sacrifice is not necessarily love. There are a lot of people doing a lot of things for a religion they believe in, and they're not doing it out of love. Why do they do it? It can be done for a lot of reasons. For obligation's sake, out of legalism, to salve a conscience, to get recognition, like Ananias and Sapphira did, because of peer pressure. Philanthropy for obligation's sake, or legalism, or to pacify a guilty conscience, or to get recognition, or because of peer pressure, means nothing. Love is self-sacrifice, but self-sacrifice is not necessarily love. Philanthropy without love is worthless, but philanthropy, benevolence, self-sacrificial giving from a heart filled with love for God and love for others is a great thing, a most excellent thing. C.T. Studd was one of the great missionaries of England. He sold everything he had and gave away everything he had, and then he gave himself to the Lord's work. The dedication of this man of God was something to marvel at. He had his human faults, but you couldn't help but thank God for this man. He was one of the great athletes of England. He gave himself totally to the Lord and had a marvelous ministry because he not only gave himself in sacrifice, but he also had a heart of love for God and love for the lost. Martyrdom is another excellent thing that is exceeded by love. Love is more important than martyrdom. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. There is no criticism of him in the Bible. The death he died is admired on earth and in heaven. It was a noble thing. It was a glorious thing. But Paul is talking here about martyrdom that profits nothing. The sacrifice involved for reasons of pride or glory is what Paul is talking about. Though a person gives himself in great sacrifice to win glory for himself, to win fame for himself, but if he has not love, as he says here, it will profit me nothing. So what he's saying is this: self-interest exists in almost everything we do. A person may give himself to be burned in order to gain glory for himself, but that's not to gain glory for God. It's to gain glory for himself. If someone makes a great sacrifice to gain fame and glory for himself, or to be able to boast, then that is worthless. Right in a city near Corinth, the city of Athens, there was a tomb called the Indian's Tomb. A certain Indian had gone in that very spot and had lit himself on fire and burned himself to death after he had written his epitaph. They built a monument there, and this is what it said: Zarmanochagus, an Indian from Bargosa, according to the traditional customs of the Indians, made himself immortal and lies here. And so Paul is talking just about that sort of thing. There is nothing gained in these kind of sacrifices. Sacrifices for reasons of pride and glory, we know those are worthless. Paul says if one does not have love, the greatest kind of sacrifice is worthless. It profits me nothing. One of the greatest missionaries that the church ever had was David Livingston. If you go to Scotland and you go up into the country a little bit, you can come to a little town where you can enter the place, go in the little home where David Livingston grew up. And the name of David Livingston is great in missionary annals because he was one of the first to ever go out into Central Africa. Someone wrote this about David Livingston. It's the man who is the missionary. It's not his words. His character is his message. Now that is not entirely correct. The message of the missionary is the most important thing. But his message can certainly be enhanced by his character. And his character can ruin the message as well. But this writer is trying to say something in praise of David Livingston. And he says his character is his message. David Livingston went into Africa where no white man had ever been for the sake of Jesus Christ. This writer said, and I assume he wrote this shortly after Livingston's death, and as you cross his footsteps in that dark continent, men's faces light up as they speak of the kind doctor who passed there years ago. They could not understand him. That is, they couldn't understand him when he began his ministry, but they felt the love that beat in his heart. Punch magazine said, with reference to him when he died, these words, "He needs no epitaph to guard a name which men shall praise while worthy work is done. He lived and died for that which is good, be that his fame. Let marble crumble, this is living stone." When David Livingston died, the English wanted his body so they could bury it in Westminster Abbey with all the other famous Englishmen. The Africans wanted to bury him in Africa, so they compromised. You know what they did? The Africans cut his heart out and buried it in Africa. And they sent his body back to England to be buried in Westminster Abbey. They cut his heart out and buried it in Africa, and they sent his body back to England with a note on it that said, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa." They sent his body back to England, but they kept his heart because he loved Africa. May God help us to understand the importance of love. Amen.